It is always good to be able to come back at the evening service and to be able to proclaim the Word of God. It is oftentimes the case when that which is to be said needs to be heard by more people than those that are here. We have that in many congregations throughout the world today, as I understand. Attendance has really suffered during this present time. And I think this is a message that needs to be heard by all members of every congregation. That is to magnify Christ. The title of the sermon is Magnifying Christ. Magnify, what does it mean? If indeed you were just to look up the definition, the simple definition is to make something or someone large. We know this when we have a mirror, some of us do in our homes, and one side is a standard mirror. You see yourself life size, and then you turn it around, and all of a sudden you're five times life size. And so you can see, in my case, all of the wrinkles and that sort of thing. It means to amplify, it means to enlarge. We often understand this also in the realm of eyeglasses. We sometimes, and I have done the same thing, I've got a pair at home of glasses that do nothing but amplify. They do nothing but magnify. In other words, I can put them on when I'm working and everything that I'm seeing is where it should be when it's close to my face. But there are many who do not truly see the Lord. There are many who do not truly understand Christ or truly understand the purpose for His coming. How that which was produced in His coming and in His death, burial, and resurrection applies today. There are those who think that simple fact that Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross, that and that alone procures for them salvation. As I have said in many times, and I think I even mentioned it this morning, He came to provide the means for salvation. When He died upon Calvary's cross, no one was actually saved at that point. But when the gospel was proclaimed, when Jesus was magnified, when He was enlarged in the hearing of the people by the sermon delivered by the Spirit to the apostles, and He was magnified, and they fully understood Christ, they understood His purpose, they understood what was produced in His coming, His death, burial, and resurrection, then it hit them. And then they wanted to know what to do to be saved. People today need to know what to do to be saved. And I think they would receive that message a little better if we could magnify Christ. So let's take our time this evening and discuss magnifying Christ. For a text, I've chosen Psalms chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. It's interesting, as you look into the Word of God, especially the Psalms, you will see that Psalms covers a number of different things. It covers a number of different subjects. The Spirit had the psalmists, and there were several, the psalmist write down the things that were good for Israel. Notice in the 34th division, verses 1 through 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. Oh, how I wish that people would. It said, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. If indeed we were to be able to magnify Christ to the point that people could see, could understand, would perhaps develop a desire to follow Christ, well, then we would be doing what God would have us do. Let us ask a couple of questions relative to ourselves and this subject of magnifying Christ. The first question is, do others see Christ's greatness in me? Now, we can't serve God as faithfully as Christ did. Christ came and did no sin. He did His Father's will. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, we'll see that God expects His people And when I say that, I mean Christians, because only Christians are God's people. But he expects his people to show Christ in their lives. In fact, we are to express in our lives the hope that is in us. We are also to be able to give every man an answer of the hope that is within us. But how do we show them? Do we show Christ's greatness in us? To whom God would make known what is the riches of his the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope in glory. If indeed we can convince people that they must be in Christ for Christ to be in them, then perhaps they too could have that hope of glory. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 28, or Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, we see that Christ's greatness was seen in his life. It was seen in the teaching while he was here on the earth among God's Old Testament people. There again, I think that people don't understand that when Christ walked the face of the earth, he did so under the Old Testament law. He did so because the Old Testament law was not fulfilled and was not carried out of the way, was not nailed into the cross until Christ was. And he served under that law. He taught under that law. He taught God's people who were under that law. And the things that he was telling them in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, were those things pointing to the Pentecost. And those things pointing so that they would see the greatness in his life. The passage reads, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things," speaking about that which he had said on the Sermon on the Mount, "the people were astonished at his doctrine." They could see his greatness. They could see that the reason that he came, and verse 29 tells us why, "for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." What did the scribes teach? They just taught by rote the things that were written down. Jesus Christ spoke as authority because he is authority. We are to continue that teaching, and in so doing today, magnify the Lord. We know that the Bible teaches if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's exactly how Christ taught. He spoke, he is God, and as he spoke, he would astound them. But what about when we speak? When we talk to people about their soul, when we talk to people about the Bible, do they see his greatness in us? In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, we see that the greatness of Jesus Christ is also magnified by that which was written. It's important. We may not have within our recall the ability to pull passages of Scripture out. I'm always amazed by those who seem to have a much better recall of the Scriptures than I do. Those who are able to reach back into the little file cabinet called the brain and pull out the right Scripture at the right time for the right situation. But what about if we just know where to find it? If we know where to find it, where to go to look for it, we might not be able to quote it, but that which was written. When folks, even Christians, fail to read the writings, the Bible, they fail to show Christ's greatness. They fail to magnify him. And souls are not made aware of the benefit of being in Christ. That's our purpose for being here. Number one, to lay hold on eternal salvation for ourselves, and to try to teach as many people as we can, and we do so by magnifying Christ. But the things that were written also magnified him. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." But notice verse 31, "These are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so, as we live, do people see Christ's greatness in us? Do we magnify Christ by the way we live? The next question that I want to address relative to magnifying Christ, do I focus my attention on Christ. I know that as a young boy, all of us who were young boys at one time took a magnifying glass and learned how to focus the sun's rays to just the right point on a piece of wood and to cause it to smoke and burn. We wrote our initials and we fried little ants. We did all those kind of things that boys do. But we understand how that works. The question we need to ask, do I focus our attention on Christ so that we might magnify Him? You know, even though we have mentors and guides and tutors and teachers, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that we are always to keep our focus on Christ. One of the most condemning or damaging things that a Christian can rely on is "my preacher said." And I've heard it time and time again. "My preacher said this. My preacher said that." What does the Word of God say? What does Jesus Christ say? What did He send so that we might know? The Apostle Paul was directed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He did not say, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me as I am of Christ." He was describing the way that he followed Christ, wanted them to follow Christ the same way. And just a brief look into the life of Paul, you realize that once he learned the truth, once he was converted, once he was saved from his sins, he focused on Christ and doing His will. And that's all he was asking the Corinthian brethren to do. Dedicate yourself to Christ. Focus your attention upon Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, we'll see that when our attention is not in Christ, or not on Christ, and we're not serving Him as we should, it is so much more easy for us to become distracted. There are people in this audience right now who are distracted. Oh, they got some heads to pop up. We can tell when people are distracted. But what is it that causes people to be distracted? A number of different things. But when our attention as Christians is not on Christ, we will become distracted. And when we become distracted, we begin to stray off the path. You ever see anybody going down the road with their telephone at eye level? I know it's against the law, but I can't tell you the times that we're going down the highway and somebody passes me and they're not aware of me. They're not aware that they're creeping over into my lane because they're focusing on texting with a left thumb. I can't use my left thumb when I'm not driving and texting. But their focus is not where it should be, and so they drift. We need to look at the same thing from a spiritual standpoint. When our attention is not on Christ and when we're not serving Him as we should, it is much easier for us to become distracted and allow such things as division. And that's what this passage is dealing with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of glory, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? I've often commented about that particular passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12, that at least some of them got it right. The ones who said, "I am of Christ," they knew that they were not to follow man. But the questions go on. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he's directed to write, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." What had happened? They took their focus off of Christ. And when their focus came off of Christ, they began to be divided. They began to drift out of their lane. He said, "I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What was he telling them? He was telling them, keep your focus on Christ. The gospel that he was preaching was not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And if our attention stays on Christ, we will not make the cross of Christ of none effect. We will magnify Him. as we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Paul's attention remained on Christ and remained on his message. You know why? Because as long as that message is being faithfully preached, and as long as it's being received by attentive listeners, their focus too will be on Christ. They will be reminded. And it's evident in the things that Paul taught us. He was directed by the Spirit. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. In other words, he didn't come with the philosophy of the Greeks. He didn't come with the wisdom of those who were, quote unquote, educated in the ways of the world when he declared unto them the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He began right there on the foundation. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the fact that he was crucified. Let me lay the foundation. And then you focus upon Christ and you magnify him. I've said before about Christ being our excellent example. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 and following, we will see that Christ, regardless of the severity of the situation, kept his focus on his Father. He kept his focus on doing God's will, even when others, some who even love God, could not maintain that focus. This particular passage deals when he was there with his disciples. He had taken them apart and gone into a garden to pray. This was just hours before he would be delivered up to give his life. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And there are people who would take this and say that Jesus Christ was trying to back out on the deal. No, that never was the case. Jesus Christ knew he came to die. He told his apostles, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be turned over to the authorities, and I'm going to be taken, and I'm going to be slain." And from a physical standpoint, Jesus did not relish the idea of dying. "But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now notice as we look at verse 40, "And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep. He saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? How long can you maintain your focus? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And then he pointed out something that is so very true. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that applies to every one of us. Verse 42, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me or away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He kept his focus on his Father, just as we should keep our focus upon him and doing his will. Verse 20, chapter 26 and verse 44 tells us, "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." That focus was upon the Father. Just so nobody will misunderstand what I am saying here, John chapter 5 and verse 30 tells us that he came to earth to do the will of his Father, and that is where he kept his focus directed. He set that example for us. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Always, he showed us that we are to keep our focus on the Father. As we plan, as we live, we are to seek to do God's will first. James chapter 4 and verse 15 makes this point abundantly clear. He says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If you remember the previous verses, it says that "I will go into a city such and such a time, and I'll buy and sell and get gain." What are we to do? "If the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or do that." Another question. How can I magnify Christ? One thing that needs to be pointed out, and Philippians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 does, is that not all magnify Christ, even though some who claim to serve him and claim to magnify him. The Apostle Paul was writing, as directed by the Spirit, to the church at Philippi. He was pointing out about those some who preached Christ of contention. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And there's how we magnify Christ. We preach him. We teach what Christ would have taught. Then therein I do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God's will for the spreading of the gospel is going to be carried out, and God has seen to it. Down through the ages, God's will has been proclaimed. God's will has been preserved, and God's will is going to be carried out. And all Christians are to magnify the Lord in their lives, even if it costs us our lives. I hope it doesn't come to that, but it may. In verse 20, we read Philippians chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. But now let's go back to the example of the young boy, let's call him Dennis, that took a magnifying glass and burned his initials in the steps or a piece of wood. One thing that is absolutely necessary for us to be able to magnify Christ is to maintain control. Take a magnifying glass and try to focus the rays of the sun down to a single point and holding your hand that you're not so strong in. Holding it in two fingers. Holding it in an odd angle or something like that. We'll see that we do not have control, and therefore the magnification will not be as it should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, we see that to magnify Christ, we must maintain control of ourselves. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Those who maintain control of themselves are those who can magnify Christ and those who can win that crown of life. As it was pointed out this morning, we have not attained. We have not received that crown. When will we receive it? Well, it's after this life, after we have maintained control of ourselves throughout this life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we are told that when we walked according to the world, we did not magnify Christ. There are Christians who, at one time in their lives, lived in accordance to the world. During that time of their life, they did not magnify Christ. As the Apostle Peter was writing here, he said, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. But now that they have been changed by the gospel, even our old acquaintances don't understand why we magnify Christ. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And what do? They speak evil of you. But we are to still magnify Christ. We are to magnify Christ in our actions. And if we do it, folks will see it in us." Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 through 15. The admonition from Peter to these strangers that were scattered abroad is found there in verse 15. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." There again, that is going back to taking control, maintaining control. When people see this in us, perhaps they too will turn to God. One of the greatest compliments that has ever been paid is when someone looks at a Christian and they say to the Christian, there's something different about you. There's something different about you. There's some different focus that you have. When they see this, perhaps they'll turn to God. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue reading, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And as hard as it is to do sometimes, we're even to magnify the Lord in our service to our civil rulers. There's a lot of civil unrest in our country today. The people that are involved in that civil unrest are not following God's law, and they're not magnifying Christ. In verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or as unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's some of the ways that we can magnify Christ. Another way is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It's the way we conduct ourselves. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And all of these things are things that we have to work on. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's important for us to understand that Christ set the example before us in his life. He set the example before us in his actions, in the things that he did that brought about our forgiveness. In other words, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, if we would magnify Christ, let us serve one another. This is what Peter's writing to those people, to those strangers. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. We are to be servants of each other. To be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If indeed in this life we magnify Christ, we can expect to be exalted when the time comes. Also, in accordance to John chapter 13 and verse 35, when we magnify Christ, we will be the Lord's disciples. There are a lot of people that claim to be disciples of the Lord. They claim to be disciples because they claim to be learning. Much like those who are spoken of who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. But according to John chapter 13 and verse 35, we will see that if we have love one to another, that people will recognize this. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We know that, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, that Christ, in coming, in dying on the cross, in being raised from the dead to die no more, provided what no one else could: salvation. His precious blood was offered. His precious blood was given, and that is that which will cleanse one's soul from sin. The passage reads, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Should we not magnify him? Here's another reason that we should magnify him. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. If we magnify Christ, we can one day be as he is. And that's what the Apostle Paul was directed to write. But we all with open face, beholding as a glass, or in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But in the meantime, before we are made like unto him, or receive a spiritual body, we are to magnify Christ by shining the light of the gospel to those who are lost and in the darkness of sin. Again, returning to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, he's telling the people there that they were going to be the ones who would have the privilege to shine the light of the gospel to those in the world. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And one thing that we need to grasp and we need to hold to is that when we magnify Christ, we magnify God. The final few questions. Who is magnified by your life? What do people see when they look at your life, when they examine it? Is Christ magnified? Another question that could be asked, if there were those here who were not members of the body of Christ, have you not yet become a child of God? And they need to be informed that if they had not become a child of God, they could not magnify Christ. And the Bible tells one how to become a child of God. As I said, there are none here who have not obeyed the gospel, but we know what the Bible teaches relative to salvation. The commands that one must adhere to and follow in order to become a child of God. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And repent, or be baptized, Acts 22:16. That's what Paul, as he was known as Saul at that time, was told. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done this, he who is a child of God is instructed to magnify Christ and remain faithful all through the rest of their life until such time as they depart from this life, ready to go into eternity. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us about one who once was a child of God, who once was a faithful child of God, and then had allowed themselves to slip back into sin. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know why? Because they did not magnify Christ while in this body. If indeed, as a child of God, you have sin in your life and you're not repented of that sin, you're not only not magnifying Christ, but you're headed for eternal destruction. God has also provided a plan for his erring children if they desire to return to him and want to continue to magnify Christ. It is often called the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. There it is. If indeed you're here tonight and you have sin in your life, and it is that of a public nature, and you need to respond publicly, we want to invite you to do so as we stand and sing the invitation song. But if you're here and the sin is that which is of a private nature, you still need to return to God in repentance and prayer, and you can do it right there where you stand. When you leave this building tonight, make sure that you're ready to magnify Christ, and let us throughout the week continue to do so. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come and respond as we stand and sing?